You guys know that there is a God in heaven if that is the staff I have to work with, and we're still sane. Welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and especially if you're visiting with us today, Happy New Year, and we are very excited that you're here. We hope that you'll become part of the Catalyst family. Guys, we are introducing a brand new theme today. Last year, our theme was community, and it was about developing lifelong friendships so that discipleship can happen. That was the theme of last year, and the Lord has blessed us with that big time. This year, the theme, like you've heard, is fruitfulness. That is what that's what the Lord wants for Catalyst in 2019, and it's based off of John 15, 1 through 8. If everybody will turn to John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, these are some of Jesus' last words right before he was crucified. He was talking to his disciples, and he was telling his church, his disciples, to persevere. John 15, verse 1 through 8, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit apart from it by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So if you hear anything about the church today, you read in the New York Times or online, all you'll hear about is decline, right? You hear about decline of the church and all this kind of stuff. And people give all kinds of reasons, quite honestly. Church bashing is just very in right now. And everybody sounds so righteous and so moral when they're bashing the church. It's just, whatever. You can't keep people from flapping their jaws about things they know nothing about. But the tendency is for Christians to question, God, what is going on with the church now? What is really going on? I mean, come on, why are so many churches closing, and why so many churches not seem to be growing? Well, the answer to that is found in the words that Jesus just spoke. Guys, news flash here. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, I just can't get anyone to believe in me. I mean, my gospel used to be so relevant, but it's just not now. And if we could just get some cool, young, hip pastors that are good looking and don't have big noses and aren't losing their hair, maybe some tats and some cool Versace glasses and skinny jeans, maybe we could really get some things going, but it's just not happening. God is not doing that. Believe me, do you really think the God of the universe is up there worried? No, he's not. What is happening right now is that God has gone into full-blown gardener mode, and he is ruthlessly pruning off churches that do not remain in him. He is ruthlessly pruning off churches and Christians that are unproductive for the kingdom. That is what is going on right now. Okay? Churches with liberal theology that don't believe the Bible is God's word, that openly ordain homosexuals to the ministry, that don't preach repentance, that believe that Jesus was the same as Muhammad or Buddha, and that all paths lead to heaven, those are the churches that are going under. They are. Those are the ones that are going under. Those are the ones that God is emptying and pruning off. Similarly, churches that would rather argue with one another instead of winning the loss are getting pruned off. God is emptying church buildings of worthless, unproductive churches. He is doing that right now. And moving those resources and those people to churches that are on mission and preach the gospel. That is what is going on with the church right now. And don't believe anybody else that tells you something different. God has gone into judgment mode. He is judging pastors like myself, and priests and leaders who abuse their people, who take advantage of trust, who mismanage finances, who sexually abuse the vulnerable ones. He is purifying his church right now. That is what is going on. And he's purifying his church. He's gone in full-blown gardener mode. And that's why, first and foremost, as we look at 2019, the leaders of Catalyst must be people of utmost integrity. We will tolerate no financial mismanagement. We'll tolerate no abuse of the little ones, the most vulnerable. We will deal honestly with each other at all times. Why? Not only are those things wrong, but those things bring down the judgment of God. And I will tell you this, I have no desire to face the judgment of God. I don't think you do either. Okay? The Bible tells us to lead the church in the fear of God. Did you know that? The Bible tells us to lead as leaders, to lead the church in the fear of God. And that is good. That is very good. Because we lead knowing that there is right and there's wrong, and it's determined by Him, not by us. People who lead, knowing there's accountability, lead very differently than people who don't. People that know their yearly review is coming up act very differently than those who have no yearly review. They lead very differently than people that don't. You actually lead very well when you know there's accountability, and the people benefit when leaders lead in the fear of God. And that's why, secondarily, we always preach repentance. We will always preach repentance, that Jesus is the only way, that He is not a man like Muhammad or Buddha. He's not some great religious teacher. He is the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, and risen. That's what we will preach here. He is the Son of God who came, and all who come to Him in repentance shall have their sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. That is why, thirdly, we will continue to stay on our mission, not getting bogged down in trivialities and superficialities, but stay strong in the calling that God has planted us here 10 years ago to do. And if we do that, we can expect God's blessing on this church. We will see very much fruitfulness because we are remaining in Him. That's what Jesus said to do. And we don't force God's hand. We don't do things that demand that He bless us. That's not our job. Fruitfulness is the sovereign action of God towards a church that He deems faithful. Okay? We can't force God's hand. We cannot force His blessing upon us. We have to stay faithful. And if He deems us faithful, He will bless us. Is that understood? Everybody get that? It's a sovereign action of God. And so what are we hoping that God does this year as we faithfully live out our core values? Well, in 2017, I was challenged to go away, just me, as a senior pastor, not with a team or anybody, and answer seven questions that would dictate the direction and vision for our church. The seven questions were this. Number one, why do we exist? Two, who do we serve? Three, what do we prioritize? Number four, how will we know that we're successful? Number five, what will our future look like? Number six, what are the top 3 to 5 goals in the next 12 to 18 months? And what is most important right now? Those are seven questions. I went away for a week or so, and I just prayed, and I studied, and I answered those seven, and came back. Out of the retreat came a strategic plan, one that's being currently lived out. And starting next week, we're starting a series called A Church That Wins. We're going to talk about the things that we prioritize, the things that we want this church to be. If we do these things, we will be a church that wins. And so this series will answer that question. I'm going to give you a brief overview of that, of the next series coming up. It's a 9-part series. These are the things that we as a church want to stay faithful to so that God will deem us faithful and will bless us because of it. Okay, the first thing is that we desire to be a faithful church. A faithful church that stays true to the Christian church. Now, I understand denominations are not popular these days. You know, no one really talks about denominations. In fact, very few of you are here because we have the word Christian church out there. However, one of the non-negotiables that we believe in as leadership in this church is that we are part of the Restoration Movement. The Restoration Movement is a group of churches that started at the Cane Ridge Revival in Bourbon County, and the Independent Christian Church grew out of that. We are committed to the beliefs and practices of the Christian church. We aren't into the trendy thing of like the Baptist churches calling themselves Restoration Church or the Methodist churches calling themselves Journey Church, where they leave the denomination out as if they're almost as if they're embarrassed of it. No, we're not embarrassed of who we are. We are part of the Christian church. That's why we're called Catalyst Christian Church. That's who we are. And we're part of the Independent Christian Church, and we always will be, because I believe that the independent Christian church is the most faithful expression of biblical Christianity. I believe that, okay? All right, so we'll hear more about that. So number one, we stay true to who we are. Number two, we want to be a growing church that reaches the lost, okay? Reaching the lost is the number one priority of the church, and do not let anyone tell you differently. Number one priority of the church is to reach the lost. The church is God's instrument to reach the lost. Jesus said in himself, I came here to seek and save the lost. All over Scripture are admonitions and commands to preach the gospel, to win the lost, to bring new converts into the church. If the church isn't doing that, it's only a matter of time before we die. People say, well, the purpose of the church is to disciple the believers. Okay, well, how'd they become believers? Seriously, how'd they become believers? Well, someone reached them when they were lost, right? Okay, can you imagine the apostles right after Jesus rose from the dead? First Christian Church of Jerusalem, reading from the King James Version, of course. It's just 12 of them. Where's everybody else? The pastor stands up, preaches, only 12 people. Well, where's everybody else? Well, we don't really believe in reaching the lost. We're just here to disciple the believers. Okay, and the pastor said, well, how did you 12 get here? Well, Jesus reached us when we were lost. But then the focus of the church changed. Now it's just about discipling believers? No, it's not what happened. Consider this. You cannot have discipleship without evangelism. If you are being discipled, if you are truly growing in your faith, then you will become more and more passionate for people who do not have that faith. As you disciple, are discipled, evangelism, which is not standing up on TV and knocking people over. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is simply sharing your faith with the non-believer. As you are discipled, your passion for evangelism increases, and as evangelism increases, the need for discipleship increases. You cannot have one without the other. Okay? As people share their faith, lost get found, they have to be discipled to grow. You cannot have one without the other. As we faithfully live out the value of reaching the lost, we expect and pray that God brings us lost people. Every Sunday morning, the elders are over in that building praying, and we pray that every single Sunday morning, somebody is saved. Somebody comes to Christ. We pray that as elders. Every single Sunday, our goal, we want someone to be baptized. Every single Sunday, someone who is lost without Christ comes to receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Fruitfulness, that's what we see. Fruitfulness. Number three, we want to be a balanced church. A balanced church. One of our major core values is that a balanced church is one that reaches the family through reaching men. Our initial leadership team came out of youth ministry. I was in youth ministry for 9 years. John Kelly was youth minister for 12 years. As youth ministers, we noticed one thing, and this is continues to be borne out in this church. As the students reached 11th and 12th grades, they got their driver's licenses, especially the boys. They checked out of youth group. They were not as present, except for one group of guys and young ladies. There was one group that continued to be as faithful, to be at everything, to go on retreats, to never miss youth ministry, and continue in their faith after college. You know who that group was? It was the group of people whose fathers believed faith to be important. That's who stayed. That's who was there. That's whose faith continued after college. And we saw this as youth ministers, and we said, what if we could plant a church where we could reach the men and we could reach the family through reaching the men, and therefore do the best youth ministry, do the best children's ministry, because dad thinks faith is important. That's not to minimize anything that you moms are doing. Your moms are getting it done. Most of the faith is passed in through the moms. I understand that y'all are getting it done. And so we want to be a church that reaches the family through reaching men. Take a look around you. There are a lot of men here. I don't know if you know how rare that is. In a lot of churches, women outnumber men 2 or 3 to 1. Matter of fact, this Sunday morning, there are 13 more million more women in church than men. One out of every 5 married Christian women goes to church without her husband. It's the truth. And so we planted Catalyst to reach that missing man so that we could make a difference in the body of Christ, because the men were absent in churches, and this is the place they need to be, because we need men and women. We need everyone. We don't want to miss anyone. The next one, we want to be a relational church, one that where we develop community. This really hit me. I'm a member of Rotary. I shared this last year. I'm a member of Rotary Club, and apparently our chapter wasn't getting it done real well. And so the district superintendent came in and kind of read us the riot act to how we need to get more involved and get more passionate about it and everything. And he said, you need to go to this meeting. You need to go to this in Nashville. You can do a teleconference here and da-da-da and all this stuff that we're supposed to do as Rotary. And quite honestly, I walked out of there thinking, man, I'm quitting. I'm doing good just to make it to the weekly meetings, you know, and everything. I don't have time for all this. If this is what it takes to be a Rotary member, I'm out. And as I was walking back up from Central Bank, and it all of a sudden hit me, is that what people in church feel like? You know, that man, I'm doing good just to make it to Sunday morning. I'm so busy. I can't do this, and I can't do this event, and this event, and this event, and then this, and this. Man, I'm out. Well, that started the wheels turning, and we realized that the vast majority of everyone is too busy. Is there anyone in here that isn't too busy? Will you raise your hand and say, no, I'm not too busy. Everybody's too busy. That's America 2019. And so we know that the vast majority of everyone in here can only give us 2 time slots per week. And so we designed our ministry strategy around 2 time slots. That's what we expect. If you want to be a part of Catalyst Christian Church, we expect 2 time slots per week. We'd love for you to be here on Sunday morning. We want you to prioritize that. That's one. And the second thing, we want you to be part of a community group. A community group is what meets, it's a Bible study, it's a group time, it's a meal, it's discussing the sermon. You'll hear more about those later on. But that is what we are based on. And we've poured all of our resources into Sunday morning and community groups to make them as excellent as possible, to have the most impact, because that's all people can give. And so we understand that. We can't fight against the culture. We're just going to have to do that. And so if you want to be part of Catalyst Christian Church, we want you to be here twice a week. We want you to be here on Sunday morning. We want you to be part of a community group. And there are other things if you can, but that's what we expect. And most of you can say, well, shoot, I can do that. And we've had a lot of success with that. So that is what we want to do. I want you to form lifelong friendships. I want you to be here for life. I want you to plant roots, and this be your church home, and this be your church family. The next one is we want to be a discipling church. We want to be a church that makes disciples who make disciples. Truth faithfulness is not just seeing people come to Christ. That's not what it is. Truth faithfulness is seeing a lost person, get this, everybody listen, seeing a lost person come to Christ, move into friendship with a mature believer, and that mature believer pours into them and teaches them the faith, and then that lost person who was once lost, all of a sudden finds another lost person and begins to pour and disciple into them so they become a producer of ministry. That is what the goal of the church is. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Matter of fact, there's a statement that you haven't made a disciple until they can make a disciple. Okay, that's what we want. That's true faith, fruitfulness. That's the purpose of the church. Next thing, we want to be an excellent church. We have a saying around here on the staff, our best for His glory. Our best for His glory. You can tell you really love someone if you give them your best. If you don't give someone your best, you don't love them. Plain and simple. Husbands, if you don't give your wife your best, you don't love her. Wives, if you don't give your husband your best, you don't love him. Plain and simple. You give your best to the people you love. And if we love the Lord like we say we do, we give Him our best. And everything, you will know. Our staff will not settle for less than excellence in our programs. Every Sunday morning service should be our best. Every youth ministry should be our best. Every community group curriculum should be our best. Every program, every word said should be done with excellence, because our best for His glory. If we truly love the Lord, we give Him our best. For lay people, your giving, your attendance, your presence, your engagement, it should be your best. This church is built on excellence, our best for His glory. The next thing we want to be is a courageous church. Courageous church, a church that goes to the difficult places. If we're to be effective in reaching this world, we got to get out of this building where it's comfortable. I'm challenging all of us to go to the difficult places where no one wants to go, where it isn't safe, where it isn't comfortable, where there are no guarantees of success or even safety. You say, well, God would never call us to do that. Wrong. That's all Scripture is. That's all Scripture is. And the heroes of the faith that you name your children after, Peter, Paul, Matthew, Luke, John, all of them, that's what they did. They went places, to difficult places. They faced danger, faced threats, faced discomfort. Why? Because they loved Jesus and the people they were called to. And that's what we must be as a church. Must constantly be going to prisons, hospitals, must be going to countries that don't speak our language and kill people that believe like we believe. Kill people? Yes, kill people that believe like we believe. That's where we specifically need to go. All right, we must be adopting and fostering broken children. We must constantly be going to the rough places, the dangerous places, if we're to be the church that God wants us to be. Because that's the example laid for us in Scripture. The next thing we want to be a deep church where we grow in spiritual disciplines. The Bible calls us constantly to move on to maturity. John 15 calls us to stay connected through spiritual disciplines of study, of prayer, of fasting, of silence, etc. Want to continue to grow those things in our church so that we are maturing as believers. Next thing that we want to be is a reproducing church. It's a natural thing for an adult to have children. And we as a church, we want to be a church plant that plants churches. We planted 10 years ago, and we want to send out church planters and increase the body of Christ wherever we can. That is a goal. That is excellent. Catalyst was once a church plant. We said we're now 10 years old. It's time for us to start having children. We're looking for church planters to send out to plant new, passionate, evangelistic churches that will stay true and continue to reach this world with a gospel message. And you'll be hearing a lot more about that. I just kind of gave you an overview of the series coming up in the next 9 weeks. But what does God do as a church? Faithfully lives out his core values. Well, this is it. Number one, he blesses it with his Spirit. This is what God will do right now if we stay true to those things that I just said. Number one, he blesses it with his Spirit. Galatians 5:22-24 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible clearly says that God's Spirit roams over all the earth looking for true worshipers, looking for true churches, okay? And a church that is preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, discipling, committed, going to hard places will be blessed by God's Spirit. And I used to think when I was younger that the mark of a Spirit-filled church was passionate singing and hands raised and excitement and all that kind of stuff. And if that happened on a Sunday morning, I was like, man, we really worshiped and God really showed up. And I still love that. I really do. However, I now believe the mark of a Spirit-filled person or church is a church where the people have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, guys, it's easy to come in here and get fired up and sing. Anybody can do that, right? It's easy to get fired up for an hour on Sunday morning, hear some good music, worship, get all emotional. That's the easy part. But a church full of God's Holy Spirit, a church full of people who have love for each other, They believe the best about each other. People that are joyful to be around each other. They're peaceful in the face of adversity. They're patient with each other. They're patient with their spouses, patient with their children, patient with their pastors. They're kind. They're good. They're faithful. They're gentle. They're self-controlled. But can you do that? That's the mark of a Spirit-filled church, you guys. Not a bunch of jumping around and hollering and screaming, and even though that seems to be an expression every now and then, but the churches I'm impressed with are the ones where people continually demonstrate those things, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we stay faithful to our values, God blesses us with that. Okay? See, people, I could get online right now, and I could find out which churches were growing really fast. I could get online right now and find out who's got the best children's ministry in town. I could get online and find out who's preaching well, who's doing youth ministry well, who's doing men's ministry well. All that information is available if I wanted it. But if I wanted to know which churches were producing people who are routinely becoming more honest, more loving, more self-controlled, more forgiving of people who've hurt them, who were less selfish and more generous, who are routinely becoming less anxious and filled with peace. Now that would be difficult, wouldn't it? And yet, isn't that the kind of church you want to go to? That's where I want to be. See, when we remain in Him, He blesses us with exactly that, a church filled with the fruit of the Spirit. People, that's true fruitfulness, and that's what I want from this church. The second thing as we live out our values is that He blesses us with growth. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. A Spirit-filled, faithful church, fruitful church, is attractive to lots of different types of people. It's attractive to people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, whose lives are falling apart. It's attractive to that, but it's also attractive to committed believers who want to go where God is moving. You know who a Spirit-filled church is not attractive to? It's not attractive to the complacent pew sitter. Complacent pew sitters don't like it when God blesses a church because that means things change. And they can't stay where they are. I need my three volunteers to come on up here. Guys, I've asked. Come on up here, guys. And as you can tell, I did not pick the three best-looking people in this room. All right, I need you to stand right here. I need you to stand right here. And you need to stand right here. Okay, guys. I found out something about 3 or 4 years ago. And I've shared it with the church, and I'm going to share it again. Is that what I was told was ministry was really not ministry. What I was told was ministry in my younger years was basically trying to get lukewarm people to be a little less lukewarm, to get people who show up once a month to show up twice a month, people who don't give to give a little bit, basically trying to get lukewarm people to be less lukewarm. You know, I want to ask you, is that what Jesus did? Is that how Jesus spent his ministry time? No, that's not what he did. Okay, Jesus recognized there were three types of people. There are three types of people in here too, okay? Right here, and this is no commentary on you, okay? Over here, you've got your hardcore lost, people who don't know Jesus, people who may be wrestling with addiction, or people that are atheists, or people that life is beat up and they've never heard of Jesus, or if they've heard of Jesus, they don't want anything to do with him. You know, this kind of stuff. That over here, you got your hardcore lost. Now, over here, you've got your hardcore committed. Now, this could be a brand new believer. It doesn't matter how long they've been walking with Christ. It's just their attitude. They want to grow. They want to learn. They want to develop. They really are committed to Christ, okay? Right over here, you got your hardcore committed. And then in the middle here, like I said, this is no commentary on you, okay? Right in the middle here, we have what Scripture calls the lukewarm. These are people that aren't hardcore lost. They probably know Jesus. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe been in church for years. But they're certainly not committed. All of their spiritual victories are in the past. All of their spiritual victories are in the past. They're not winning. They're not growing. They don't want to grow. They like it here. Okay? Well, what I found was that most of what I was told was ministry was here, to this group right here. As I realized that ministers and Christians really didn't spend much time over here reaching the lost. We didn't know anybody who was lost. And we figured these people were okay, that they were growing themselves. And so the two groups of people that Jesus spent most of his time with, his 12 disciples and the lost, got no attention from the church at all. And the people that Jesus specifically said he would spit out of his mouth got all of our attention and time. And so what I decided about 5 years ago, called a staff meeting, was that all of our staff would spend half of our time discipling the committed, people who want to grow, people who want to learn, people who want to be effective workers for God's kingdom. And we spend the other half reaching the hardcore lost, preaching the gospel, and that we would love these people, but these people would not get any of our time. We would hope that these people would move here. But we love these people. They don't get any of our time. Because Jesus said, I'm going to spend time here and here. And when we as a church prioritize reaching the lost, preaching the gospel to people who don't know Christ, and then the other half, discipling the committed, we're going to see growth. Going to see a lot of growth. And so if this is you today, if you are in this middle group right here, kind of liking things where they are, not planning on moving, not planning on really any spiritual victories, not really planning on discipling anyone, not just kind of, I just want to sit here, this is going to be a tough church for you. I mean, a tough church for you. I just pray that you move over into this group right here. If not, we may need to love you out the door because this is not the church for you. When God blesses a church, he blesses it with growth. He blesses it with spiritual growth in the committed, and he blesses it with numerical growth from the lost. And that's what we want to see. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. And then the third thing that God does as he blesses a church, makes it fruitful, is he blesses it with maturity. Maturity. Ephesians 4:14 says this, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming." God blesses the church with maturity. We don't talk about this much in church. We really don't. And I don't understand why. We need to. The ultimate goal of the church and the believer of Christ, in Christ is maturity. Now, maturity doesn't necessarily mean a lot of knowledge. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Although that helps, but maturity is the ability to remain consistent over time. Everyone say consistent. That's what maturity is. It's being settled in your beliefs, not wavering, not chasing off after every new philosophy and thing that comes along, but solid and unshakable in what you live for and what you're willing to die for. Maturity is consistency. When the Holy Spirit blesses a church with maturity, he blesses a church with people who can be counted on. See, when we're young, we're all takers. When I was a kid, I was a taker. I didn't go to the store and buy food. I didn't pay the mortgage. I didn't produce really much of anything except for attitude. That's about all I produced for my family. I showed up at mealtime, and I ate food that had been prepared for me. I stayed in air-conditioned or heated comfort, bills paid by somebody else. And that's okay. That's a necessary stage. That's what children do, okay? That's a necessary stage. God designed that stage. But the same is true in the church. When we're immature in our faith, we're takers. We show up to church wondering, what can the pastor do for me? How am I going to get fed this morning? We show up expecting to be fed. What can I learn? What can I get from this service? What can the church do for me? And like I said, that's okay. If you are beginning in your faith, if you are a new believer, that's okay. That's a stage God has designed for you to go through. However, the Lord didn't design us to stay that way. Okay? Can you imagine a church full of nothing but takers? Nothing but takers? The building would close down. Wouldn't be able to pay the mortgage. Wouldn't be able to pay for the lights. Wouldn't be able to pay for anything. Wouldn't be producing any ministry whatsoever if people just came here to get. We'd close the doors in 3 months. Okay? People who've been walking with Christ 30, 40, 50 years yet look like new converts and they're serving, they're giving, they're discipling, etc. Imagine that. No, we're called to move on to maturity. When God blesses a church, he blesses it with maturity. So the people in the church begin to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit more and more and more. They begin to think of themselves less and others more. Get this. That is a sign of a mature believer in Christ, is that you are more concerned with the faith of others than your own faith. That's a sign. That's how you know you have matured in Christ. A believer who's gone on to maturity is someone who's more concerned with the faith living in other people, himself or herself. And one of the greatest examples, and I hope I can get through this, I've ever seen is my mentor, Brad Walden. Last week I got a phone call that Brad was not doing well, health was failing, and went to see him at Sarah Christian Village. And he was asleep with short, ragged breaths, kind of labored breathing. If you've been around someone near death, you've seen that breathing pattern. And you know it's not going to be long. And as I sat there by his bed, I reflected on why he was such a giant among us ministers. Plain and simple, a single passion and single concern was for the church to thrive. He was retired. His passion for the church was so potent, so alive, and he saw us pastors, younger pastors, as the key to that. He spent all of his time praying for us, praying for our churches, praying the next generation of pastors to pick up the torch and keep it going. He lived his life so that long after he was gone, ministers would continue preaching the gospel and leading the church. And he believed in Catalyst before we did. When Catalyst was just a dream in my mind, I met Brad. And Brad was so encouraging and said, you need to do this and don't look back. This is what you're supposed to do. How can I help? How can I pray for you? And he met with me, and he would mentor me, and he would encourage me. In those hard first years of getting this church started, I would meet with him about every month, and I just walked out of there so encouraged. He supported Catalyst financially, spiritually, even though he didn't call this his church home. There's nothing in it for him. And he and Wayne Smith ordained our first elders here at Catalyst back at our old building. When we first ordained our first elders, he was there to do it. And we moved into this building, he was here to celebrate it with us sitting right here. So proud of us. What did he get out of it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he wasn't looking to get anything out of it because he'd gone on to maturity. He was more concerned with our faith, with our success, than he was about himself. He died 3 days ago. I'll miss him dearly. And what he gave to us and to me cannot be counted in earthly terms. He was an example of what it meant to be mature in faith, caring nothing about himself, but only about the faith living on in people long after he was gone. God bless you, Brad. You're really the only mentor I ever had, and I'm here largely because of your encouragement. As God blesses a church with maturity, he raises up Brad Waldens in the church who care less and less about themselves and more about others. What a blessing. Who in here is going to be the next Brad Walden? Encouraging the faith in others, concerning yourself with nothing but making disciples, concerning yourself with a single passion, making sure the faith of the people around you is strong. Is that you? And we know God is blessing this church when Brad Waldens are rising up in this congregation. Many of us in here don't need more knowledge. You're settled in what you believe. You aren't questioning a whole lot. You're not changing. Do you know there are many in here who aren't? Their beliefs are still being formed. Their character is still being formed. And you can be hugely influential in that. As we live out our calling to remain in Christ, he blesses us with maturity. He blesses us with people who are committed to this church, who are here for life, who are engaged in the mission, who can be counted on, who will serve, who will give, who will make an impact for the kingdom. Jesus called us to remain in him. I want you to take a look around at this beautiful building we're in. Let's take a look around. This building was built by people who are no longer here. There used to be a different sign on the front of the church. It used to say Nicholsville Presbyterian Church. Back in the day, this church was really, really big. It's really influential. It was built in 1916 when the population in Jessamine County was probably about 1,500 people. A church this size in a town of 1,500 people, this was the place to be. They were probably baptizing people every week. They were probably preaching the gospel, being influential here. And then something changed, guys. Something changed. They lost their way. They stopped preaching the gospel. They stopped preaching repentance. They stopped reaching out to the lost. They stopped going to the hard places. And as they stopped and they forgot their calling, their membership went down and down and down as God pruned them off, unproductive branches, until finally in 2014, God emptied this building. A once great, influential church completely emptied because they lost their way. And God moved us in here and said, I'm handing this building to you. I've emptied it because they weren't preaching my gospel. Now you come in and preach my gospel. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget why you're here. Go to the hard places. Make disciples. Preach repentance. Preach Jesus Christ living, dead, buried, resurrected. And if we don't, God will empty this building, prune us off, and put a new church in here that will do what he wants it to do. Learn a lesson from those that went before us. Let's stay true to our calling. Let's stay true to our calling. And let us be influential and sit back and watch God bless us as we stay faithful to his calling.